And if you'd like to turn over in your Bible to 1 Kings 18, we're going to back up a little bit here. Tonight we'll be looking at chapters 8 through 16 of 2 Kings, but I wanted to back up a little bit this morning and look at 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 41. Verses 41 through 45. I'll read them to you. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain. Now in the context of this passage here, God had brought a judgment upon Israel because of their sin, and Elijah had appeared to Ahab some years earlier and said that there would be no rain until he said so. And after a 3.5 year period, the Lord spoke to Elijah and told him to go back to Ahab and to tell him that rain was on its way. So, in response to God's word, Elijah did two things. In response to his word that rain was going to come, he did two things. First of all, he called the people to repentance. And secondly, he prayed for God's promise to be fulfilled. As we look around today, we see the effects of a long spiritual drought. All around us today, we see that things are dry and things are brittle, and that beautiful greenery of the spirit, if you will, has disappeared, and the landscape to a large degree is barren. And let me define for you what I mean by that. We see people today living as though there were no creator to whom they are accountable. We see people today living as though Jesus Christ never came and died on a cross and rose again to put away their sin. We see people living today as though God never left us his word to guide us through life, obedient to his will and purpose. And this is quite prevalent, as you well know, all across the board in our culture. Now, this isn't the first time that this has happened. We're not the first nation or civilization to have essentially turned its back on God. But here's the question. What happens when things get like this? Well, there are a few possibilities. Possibility number one is that things can keep going in the same direction from bad to worse, leading finally to a severe judgment. And we see that that has happened at times in history. Secondly, God can intervene in mercy in a great outpouring of his spirit that literally alters the course of a nation, society, or people. And we've also seen these kinds of things happen. This is what happened in what we commonly refer to as the Reformation. This is what happened in the earlier stages of the development of this nation in what we know historically as the Great Awakening. This is what happened in England as well in what we know today as the 18th century revival. Things were going downhill rapidly, And God stepped in an amazing way and poured out his Spirit to such an extent that it literally altered the course of European nations, this nation, England itself. But then there's another possibility, a third. Generally, things can keep going in the same direction. Culturally, things can keep going in the same negative direction. But there are places and seasons of mercy where God pours out his Spirit, resulting in more of a localized blessing. A blessing maybe upon an individual congregation, or a blessing upon churches throughout a community, or a blessing upon a community, a town, a city, a county, a state. And we have several examples from history that we could draw upon to see that this is what God does at times. Now, I personally believe that what we are headed for in the future, my personal conviction is it's probably something more like the third thing I presented here. Because it does seem to me that things are going to, on a general level, on a national level, on a you know, international level, it seems that the trend is away from God. The trend is continued rebellion to him. But I also believe that we can expect, and we ought to expect, to see outpourings of God's Spirit in various places. In other words, it might not be something that totally alters the course of the nation, although it could possibly be, but it could alter the course of a community. It could change the direction of a city or a town. It could impact a county or a state. And I believe that that's what we should be anticipating and expecting from the Lord. When Cheryl and I felt the Lord was calling us to come back and to serve here, that was 10 years ago now. And when we came back with that conviction, that sense of expectation that the Lord is not finished working right here at this church, that God still has blessings in the future, that there are good days ahead. That's the conviction that we brought with us when we came back. Now, I've had people tell me, well, you know, Calvary Chapel and Costa Mesa in particular, you know, Calvary is an old people church now. And all of that stuff in the past and all that excitement with the young people, that's all, you know, that's all history. And now, you know, it's kind of settled in and, you know, it's an old people church now. Well, you know what? I don't buy that. You know what we are? We're not an old people church. We're an all people church. This is a church for everybody. You don't have to be old, but you don't have to be young. It's for anybody, and not just age-wise, but it's for anybody, whatever your racial background is, whatever your cultural background is. And that's what the church is supposed to be. It's a place for everybody to come. And so I am expressing to you today my personal conviction that just like Elijah heard the sound of an abundance of rain, just like there was something resonating in his soul that God was going to do a fresh thing and have mercy on Israel, I believe that that's what we should be thinking about. That's what we should be expecting. That's what we should be preparing ourselves for today, for God to continue to do his work in these days. Now, What shall we do in light of that? And I think we have an example right here in the story of what we ought to do. Remember, Elijah, he gets this word from the Lord. What does he do? Number one, he calls the people to repentance. Number two, he prays. And so that's, I think, what we need to do as well. First of all, there are things that we need to repent of. Israel was trying to serve Baal and Yahweh at the same time. Elijah said, How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. And we have that same situation today. We cannot serve Christ and ourselves or the world at the same time. And quite frankly, this is what a lot of Christians are trying to do. A lot of Christians are trying to serve the Lord, but yet there's compromises. They're serving Baal. They're serving another god as well. Sometimes it's basically just themselves. They're serving themselves. They are the priority. Their will is what is the most important thing, rather than God being the priority and God's will being the priority. So if that's where we find ourselves, what do we need to do? We need to repent. And I think that there are many things that we need to repent of, because on the one hand, there are things that God wants to do, but if we're going to experience them, if we're going to participate in them, if we're going to be recipients of those blessings, that's only going to happen if we get ourselves right with the Lord. So let me go through a number of things that I think are pertinent to us in regard to this whole idea of repentance. First of all, if we are living for pleasure rather than for the Lord, we need to repent. If we're living for pleasure, and listen, a lot of people are living for pleasure. We live in a very pleasure-oriented culture. And a lot of people today are putting pleasure before the Lord. Sometimes it's innocent kinds of pleasures. It's not anything necessarily bad, but when it becomes an obsession, when it becomes the thing that's the priority, then it becomes idolatry, really. So it does become bad. But of course, there are pleasures that are connected to sinful things as well. And many in the church, even though on the one hand they would say Jesus is Lord, on the other hand, they might be living for sexual pleasure. Or they might be living for the pleasure of that buzz that they're getting from what they're drinking or maybe what they're smoking or ingesting. These things are happening in the church. There's no question about it. And if anything's going to change, we must repent of that love of pleasure. If we are living for riches rather than for the Lord, we need to repent. We live in a very affluent culture, as you know. And there are many who, again, hey, praise the Lord. Hey, I love Jesus. But the reality is their God is mammon. They're living to get rich. They're wanting to acquire more wealth. They're striving to obtain more material possessions. And blessing the Lord at the same time, these two things can't go together. Doesn't mean that we can't be blessed financially. It doesn't mean that we can't own things. But there's a point where we have to see that this stuff is idolatrous and it's interfering with my relationship with the Lord. My pursuit of money is preventing me from giving myself and my time to serving God because I've got to make more money and I don't have time to serve God. Those are the kinds of things that we need to repent of. If we are living for success, promotion, and the approval of the world rather than the Lord, we need to repent. A lot of people living for success, living for that promotion, wanting the world's approval. There's a point where the Christian has to say, you know, I don't care what the world thinks of me. That's not important. It doesn't matter, you know, what position I hold in this world. It doesn't matter how big my house is or, you know, what my income level is. There's a point where we have to say that doesn't matter. But a lot of people are still living for those kinds of things. This is the equivalent of what was going on in Elijah's day, trying to serve God and trying to serve Baal. Now, there's another area that I want to move into here that I think is going to ruffle a few feathers, but I think it needs to be said, and especially in the climate that we're living in today. And this is it. If we are more concerned about the state of America than we are about the state of the church, we need to repent. If that's our mentality, if that's our mentality, it just shows that our whole perspective is off. And there's a lot of Christians today who are consumed with, well, you know, what's going on in America? And this is the thing that's preoccupying all of their time and their interest and their energy. And there's never been much of a concern for the church. But why do we feel that way? Well, because what we see happening in America is it's kind of a threat to our lifestyle, isn't it? And since it's a threat to our lifestyle, well, we don't like that. So we need to act out. We need to step up. And you know, somebody said to me this morning after the first service, somebody came up and, you know, they didn't necessarily like what I said here. And they said, well, you know, there's a balance. And I said, there is a balance. And we've swung the pendulum too far to the wrong side. That's what's happening today. And so if we're more concerned about the state of America than about the church, we need to repent. Here's one that might even get a little more personal. If you're more interested in the words of Glenn Beck than the words of the Apostle Paul, you need to repent. Listen, there's a lot of this today. Again, a lot of Christians just being swept up in this whole political thing. Now, don't get me wrong. I think politically we're messed up as a country. There's no question about it. But you know what God always does? He always calls his people to, you know, sort of get their own act together first, and then we'll worry about those other things. And oftentimes when we're talking about what's going on in the White House, or we're talking about what's going on in the governor's mansion, or we're talking about what's going on in Hollywood, things that we don't necessarily have any ability to fix, we're completely neglecting and overlooking the problems right under our own nose. And this is the bigger problem. I believe with all my heart that if every Christian in this country, if every Christian just repented and turned to the Lord with all their heart, we would see radical transformation in the culture, things that we wish we could see that we'll never see through the methods that we're trying to utilize, we would see them. So we need to repent of these kinds of things. If we're more concerned about keeping Muslims out of our neighborhood than sharing the gospel with them, we need to repent. You see, we're not this, it's hard for us to disconnect from this thing that we've always, you know, experienced. But God has a different kingdom. And it's not the United States of America, I'm sorry to say. It's much broader than that. And we have to be careful that we do not despise our mission field, that we do not end up hating and trying to drive out the very people that God has allowed to come here in order that they might hear the gospel and freely make a decision to receive Christ. But this is happening today. We had out in Temecula this past week, there are some Muslims out there who have been out there and they've had their mosque there for years, but they're wanting to build a new mosque. And there's a lot of uproar in the community. So out at the Bible College there, we put on a, you know, just invited the community out to talk about it. And Dr. Joe Holden, who has a degree in Islamic studies, he got up and, you know, kind of just appealed to Christians, let's take advantage of this opportunity. Let's realize in a pluralistic society that everybody gets to have freedom to express their own religious convictions. And let's see this as an opportunity to reach out with the love of Christ to our Muslim neighbors. And this room was filled largely with Christians. And some people were just downright, they went ballistic. They couldn't believe that he was saying we ought to reach out and love these people. And they were cursing and stomping out and muttering and all the while carrying their Bibles with them as they went. And you think, man, what in the world has happened? We've lost the perspective. And these are the kinds of things that we as a church need to repent of. If we are more concerned, last one, if we're more concerned about escaping some discomfort through the rapture than fulfilling the Great Commission to preach the gospel to all the nations, we need to repent. Now listen, I believe in the rapture fully, and I'm so excited that it's a reality. But what I see today is a lot of Christian people, because things are becoming a little bit uncomfortable. Okay, well, let's hit the rapture button. Let's just You know, let's just get out of here. And you know, no, that's not the mentality that we're supposed to have. Things could get a lot worse, believe you me. We've just had it so good and so easy for so long. When things get a little tough, we don't know how to handle it. So must be rapture time, because after all, you know, this is the United States and it's not supposed to be like this. But if we have, see, that's a self-centered mentality. It turns the rapture into something just for me to, you know, continue to perpetuate my comfort. And so these are the kinds of things that as the church, as God's people today, we need to repent of these attitudes. What does repent mean? It means to have a change of thinking resulting in a change of behavior. That's what repentance is. A change of thinking resulting in a change of behavior, turning away from sin and self to wholehearted commitment to Christ. That's what we're talking about. Turning away from sin, turning away from self. Self is the root of sin. But sometimes we don't recognize that. We're living for ourselves. We're actually in sin, but we think we're fine. No, repentance is turning away from sin and self to wholehearted commitment to Christ. So that's number one. Secondly, we need to follow the example of Elijah here. We need to pray. We need to pray. And there are four ways that we need to pray. Number one, we need to pray in faith. We need to pray believing that God still has a work that he wants to do. We need to pray believing. That's what Elijah did. There was no forecast of rain. There was nothing to indicate that it was going to rain. But Elijah says to Ahab, there is the sound of abundance of rain. This is resonating in his soul because God has spoken to him and said it's going to rain. And Elijah is believing what God said. So even though it doesn't look like it's going to rain, even though people might have thought, Elijah, you're crazy. There's not a cloud in the sky. There's no rain forecast. It hasn't rained in 3.5 years. Elijah believes the word of the Lord. I believe that it's going to rain. I believe that it's going to rain in a spiritual sense. Just like we read there in Joel, the early and the latter rain. Rain is symbolic in Scripture of an outpouring of the Spirit. And you know what it's like to see a green and luscious area, how beautiful and inviting it is, versus that dry and barren sort of a thing. Well, God, when he's saying through Joel, I'm going to bring the early and the latter rain, he's talking about bringing blessing. I fully intended to not preach this message today. I actually intended to preach something entirely different. And you know, I can stand here before you today and I can say, I can think of maybe a handful of times in the last 10 years, maybe 5 times, where God has specifically directed me against my own will, if you will. Not that I was necessarily completely fighting it, but I was going in a different direction. God has stopped me in my tracks, said, that's not the message. This is what I want you to say. And so I'm standing here today, and I want to tell you, I believe that what I'm saying is what God is wanting us to hear. I believe that. That's why I'm giving this message instead of the one that's in the bulletin. Because this is what God has again put on my heart. Do we believe that there are still days of blessing ahead? We need to believe that. Elijah prayed in faith. Secondly, he prayed humbly. Notice here in the text that he bowed down. He bowed down on the ground. He put his face between his knees. Well, Elijah is just really, he's demonstrating his utter inability and his total dependency on the Lord. And that's what we're doing in prayer. We're just casting ourselves before the Lord humbly. We're saying, God, we are helpless and we are hopeless apart from your grace. But Lord, would you do something? You know, America is a country that's been built on the philosophy of pragmatism. We can figure it out. We can work it out. We've got a plan. We've got a strategy. We've got a solution for everything. And that pragmatic mentality has certainly found its way into the churches over the years. And so a lot of times in the church, there's a lot of self-confidence. There's a lot of thinking that we can figure it out. We can do it. We can take care of it. But Elijah is of a different ilk. He's on his face saying, God, we can't do anything. Lord, we are helpless. We are hopeless. And I think until we come to that place of just saying, Lord, there's nothing we can do, we might just delay the blessing of God because he's waiting for us to run out of ideas. He's waiting for us to give up and throw up our hands and say, Lord, we can't do it. Praying humbly. Thirdly, we need to pray perseveringly. We need to keep praying. You know, what happens is we pray sometimes, and not only do we not see any positive results, we pray sometimes and things get worse, don't they? And so when we pray and things get worse, we just think, oh, what am I even praying for? Or when we pray and we don't really see much happening, we get discouraged and we think, well, maybe God doesn't really want to do that. But Elijah prayed perseveringly. There were no visible results, but he kept praying until a cloud appeared. He kept doing it because, again, he had that faith. He had that conviction in his heart. God is going to do something. And that's where we've got to be. And when we have that conviction, then we can persevere through those times where it doesn't seem like anything's happening. Fourthly, we need to pray definitely. We need to pray specifically for rain in the spiritual sense. We need to pray specifically, God, would you pour out your spirit? Because that is really the answer to all of the things that we are battling with. Personally, it's the answer to the battles that we have collectively as a church. It's the answer to so many of the problems in our society. We need a fresh working of the Spirit of God in people's lives. And you know what happens when the Spirit of God is working in people's lives? Man, he just changes people. And when he changes people, he changes the environment that those people are in as well. And it's a contagious thing. And it's so good to just know and have confidence that God is working. We did a baptism yesterday, as I think Dave mentioned. And yesterday, as I was baptizing several people, I was just marveling at how God was working in their lives. Many said that I would ask them, you know, why are you here to be baptized? They said, you announced it on the radio and God just spoke to me and said, get down here and be baptized. And it's like, wow, that's so great, you know. God is just speaking. And, you know, one young man I was talking to, you know, asked him kind of, you know, what his story was and told me he brought up in a Christian home and all this, but never walked with the Lord. And one day on the job, he just came under conviction, fell on his knees, said, I need you, Jesus. And here he was to get baptized. God's at work. And so we are believing that he's at work. We're admitting that unless he works, nothing's going to happen. We're faithfully persevering in prayer. And we're definitely asking God, pour out your spirit. That's kind of one of those, you know, it's kind of like the prayer Jesus taught us. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer covers everything. And this prayer kind of covers everything as well. Lord, pour out your spirit, because that is going to be the thing that solves so many of the challenges and the difficulties that we are dealing with. But I want you to notice also that as Elijah prays, there initially, finally, appears a cloud the size of a man's hand. Didn't look like much, but before too long, there was a torrential downpour. And this is symbolically, this is the way God works. God has worked historically where things start off small. They seem somewhat insignificant, like this small cloud. What's that going to do? We need a storm. But this is the way God works. Think of it in relation to the early church. When Jesus had finished his public ministry, died on the cross, risen from the dead, and ascended back to heaven, his disciples assembled together after that in an upper room in Jerusalem, there were 120 of them. Not a whole lot of people to start a worldwide movement with, 120. But within just a decade or so, that 120 had multiplied, and their impact had become so great that the officials of the empire would say that these have turned the world upside down. This is the way God works. It's always with a small beginning. The Reformation. You study the history of the Reformation. Just a few men realizing that something was radically wrong in their church started diligently studying their Bibles. One of them, Martin Luther, decided he was going to write out a thesis of the problems that he saw in the church. It's become known as the 95 Thesis. He writes it out. He tacks it on the door of a church in his village there, and the rest is history. It was the 95 Thesis that started the Reformation fire that impacted all of Europe and ultimately all of the world. We think of the Great Awakening in the early stages of the history of this country. Same thing, just a few people, a handful of people here praying, seeking the Lord, believing God to work, and this great move of the Spirit, this 18th century revival, the Wesleys and Whitfield and these men in England. Again, small beginnings, but these things ultimately would impact nations, altering the course of their history. We look back more closely in history at what we commonly refer to as the Jesus movement. And back in the mid-1960s and on through the 1970s and still, you know, going on to some extent, God began to move. Small beginnings. This little chapel over here off of Sunflower, where they used to meet. You know, you hear all the stories about the hippie days and love song and all that. It was over there with a chapel of a few hundred. But then it just kept multiplying and multiplying. And then out of the Jesus movement, we have the birth of this thing we know today as the Calvary Chapel Fellowship of Churches. Some 1,500 churches worldwide today. That's officially and unofficially. There are many more, according to some people. But just small beginnings. Pastor Chuck and Kay taking over a church of 25 or 30 people right down on Costa Mesa Street. Who would have ever thought? But you see, it's like the cloud the size of a man's hand. And today there's things still going on. There's a new network of churches that's kind of sprung up in the last few years called Acts 29 Network, planting hundreds of churches around the country and around the world. Exciting things happening there. And within our own family, we've got the reality churches that have sprung up with Britt Merrick and Carpinteria and Tim Chaddick and up in L.A. now, and then another guy, Dave Lomas, up in San Francisco, and places where people said, oh, no, you know, you can never, the gospel can't make any headway there. We're never going to see any further work. It's all past. These places are too far gone. It's in these places that God's doing extraordinary things. As a matter of fact, Reality LA is being referred to as the fastest growing church in Los Angeles, the city of Los Angeles. So you see, the Lord is at work. And I share that with you, and I could go on and on. I'm really excited about what God's doing up in the Bay Area, San Francisco Bay, in the South Bay, East Bay, North Bay area up there. You know, my son is up there. God's doing some exciting things. So there's things happening, little things, maybe the size of a cloud, the size of a man's hand, but it doesn't take much and it doesn't take long before the whole sky is blackened and a great downpour can come. And so in closing, what we need to do is stand on the promise of God. And let me read it to you again. We read it from Joel. I'll read it from Acts where Peter quotes it. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I shall pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I don't know about you, but I've got kids and I've got grandkids. And I don't want to concede this world over to the devil just yet. I want to see God do a fresh work that can bless them, that they can experience the glory and the joy and the beauty and the power and the liberty that we've experienced in Christ as well. And we've got to, for their sakes, we've got to believe what God has said. And finally, what do we do? Four things again, real quickly. Number one, repent. We need to repent. All of us need to repent of certain things. And I don't know what's going on in your life personally, but the Holy Spirit does. And God is perfectly capable, and I'm sure that He already is, and He will continue to point things out to you. And when the Lord puts His finger on those things, just let them go. It's to your advantage to let them go. It'll bring God's blessing upon your life. We need to repent. We need to believe that God's not finished with this old world, that He's not done yet. We believe the Lord's coming back, but we don't know exactly when that's going to take place. And let me tell you this, God is not on our time schedule. He's not on mine. He's not on yours. He's not on the, the prophetic guys, teaching prophecy. That's kind of their thing. He's not on their time schedule. God's on His own time schedule. We don't know when He's coming back. But we need to believe that until He does get here, He's going to keep working. He's going to keep pouring out His Spirit. Because when's He going to do it? Joel said it. Peter repeated it. He's going to do it in the last days. These are the last days. We believe that. So we need to be believing and expecting God to work. We need to be praying that that would indeed happen. Pray for God to pour out His Spirit. And I've said this many times before, and I'll say it one other time. If you're not praying with some people, get together with a handful of other brothers and sisters and pray with them. And pray that God will pour out His Spirit. Don't be surprised if God first says, well, wait a second, let's do a few things in your own life. Let me pour out my Spirit in your life and cleanse some of this stuff out. Let me redirect you, because He'll do that. But let's pray. And finally, let's prepare our hearts for times of refreshing to come from the presence of the Lord. When the Lord pours out His Spirit in greater and greater ways in the days ahead, I do not want to be sitting on the bench watching everybody else in the game. I don't want to be sidelined because I wasn't prepared. I want to be part of the action. And so prepare our hearts through prayer, through repentance, through seeking God, through taking His word seriously. And as we do that, I think in ever-increasing ways, we will experience times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You that You had a word for us today, and we receive it as that. Lord, that You are the living God. You're not finished working. There's still masses of people that haven't heard the gospel. Lord, Your church is still the agency through which You'll work as You pour out Your Spirit. And so here we are today. Lord, we're here today repenting before You of our sin. Lord, we know that we can't serve You and ourselves at the same time. So we repent of that self-love and self-service. Lord, we turn our hearts back to You. And Lord, we pray. We believe that You want to work. Lord, we are convinced that unless You work, nothing's going to change. We're shut up to You. And Lord, we're going to keep crying out for that cloud to appear and that storm to come. We're going to ask You daily to pour out Your Spirit, beginning right now. Lord, pour out Your Spirit upon us, we pray. Lord, do a great work that will impact the next generation, that will impact those kids that so desperately need the kind of touch that You brought for those kids back in the 60s and 70s. Lord, for those kids in 2010 and beyond, Lord, we pray for that merciful touch to save them from their sin, draw them to Yourself. Use us in the process in any way You can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. The pastors are up front. And maybe this morning you feel a need to get some prayer, maybe even in the area of repentance. God's put his finger on something, you want to just get it off your chest. These guys would love to take a minute and pray with you. So make your way up to pray with them. May God bless you. May he refresh you. May he fill you with his Spirit. May he give you vision for what he wants to do in and through your life in the days ahead. God bless. Mm-hmm.